For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Really happy to be with you. I the great thing I love about Valley Bible is that, you know, you don't have to believe to belong. That acceptance happens immediately, and that you guys accept people right where they're at, wherever they're at, and give them an opportunity to grow in the love of Jesus and let God do the work. I recently my routine is every morning is I go to Starbucks and have my devotions, and our youngest son Isaac, he's 27 and he has cerebral palsy. But he's pretty high functioning. I mean, you wouldn't notice other than he has a little bit of a limp, and just a great kid. And so we'll have him with us the rest of our lives. And so he goes to work with me. Isaac goes to work with me like every day. He's completely confidential. Any meeting I'm in, Isaac is in that meeting, and he hangs out with me, and he's my buddy. And so we go to Starbucks on a regular basis. And so just this week, we were in Starbucks, and actually my wife Tracy, who's with us somewhere in here, she was with us as well. My oldest son Samuel, he's on staff at Brave Church. And that's been our pattern and routine for years and years and years. And so anyway, we're in Starbucks, we're sitting there, and Tracy's here and Isaac's here, and I'm doing my devotions, and this older lady comes up and she wants the seat next to me, I'm sure, and she's got this boot cast on. And so I ask her about that, and we strike up a little bit of a conversation, and she wants to talk. And so I put my journal down, and my wife was really proud of me when I did that, you know, being in the moment and everything, and Jesus was proud. And so we're having this conversation, and she's telling me about how she just sold her house, you know, been in it for 36 years, and she's moving to this senior adult active community that I really didn't know a whole lot about. And we were just visiting back and forth, and this is going on for about 10 minutes, and then she goes, you know, they told me they were going to bring me my coffee. And I said, oh, I said, well, let me get it for you. And I said, what's your name? And she said, Susan. I said, okay, well, Susan, I'll go get it. So I jump up and I go over to the counter there at the far end of the store, and I'm looking for the cups as they're coming out. I'm looking at all the names, and I'm not seeing Susan. And so then I think, well, maybe I got her name wrong. So I go back over. I said, you said Susan, right? And she goes, oh yeah, hon, it's Susan. And I said, okay. So I go back over there and I'm looking again for the cups, and I'm saying, has Susan cup come out? And the barista's just looking at me. No, you know, what did she order? And so I go back. I said, Susan, what did you order? And she said, well, I ordered this iced coffee with a third almond milk, but I like the almond milk chilled just right. And it, you know, and she goes into this whole thing. I go, I'm not going to remember this, right? So I head back over and I said, I'm looking for an iced coffee with some almond milk or whatever. And he's just looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I go back over and I said, are you sure it's a, she goes, yeah, it's an iced coffee with an almond milk, but I like it chilled, so it's just right. I said, okay. So then I head back over there and I'm at the counter of the barista. Now the gal at the check register, she's over here, and she looks at me, and then she points back way over to Susan, who was sitting over there. And I look over, and here is Susan drinking her drink, right? And so I go over and I said, Susan? She goes, yeah. I said, you're drinking your coffee, your drink. And she goes, oh my, I'm so sorry about that. And sets it down, right? And she was just the most delightful lady. But you know, there are funny things that'll happen at Starbucks if you pay attention. And that was one of them. But there's a lot of things that we're thirsty for. I know for me, like I was talking to Zeth backstage, he's addicted to coffee. He was real upfront about it. You know, we don't mind to be addicted to coffee. We just tell people, I'm addicted to coffee. And we enjoy that. And there's a lot of things in life that we are thirsty for. Isn't that true? And today I want to talk about a passage of scripture in Psalm 63. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The scriptures will be up on the screen. Psalm 63. And we're only going to talk about the first few verses, but I just want to encourage you this week, go to Starbucks, go to Pete's, get up in the morning, get your coffee, get in your chair, and just kind of begin to read through Psalm 63. And I also want to say, if this is your first time in church, we're so glad that you're here. And just be open to whatever God may want to say to you and to your heart. But the Bible, amen. So today we're looking at a passage in Psalm 63. And it's what's unique about this is we get a unique insight into David's spiritual life. You know, when you look at other people, we kind of tend to measure like we think, well, they're kind of here spiritually or there spiritually. But do you really know what's going on inside somebody's heart? Do you really know what my heart is, even in coming and sharing and being here with you today? What is the heart of the person next to you? Where are we at spiritually? And so as we read this psalm, we actually hear from the depths of David's heart where he is spiritually. And so it begins in Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." Recently, I got some new furniture in my office, and I had to put it together. And I don't know about you, but when I try to put something together, whether it's a piece of furniture or a puzzle, what I do is I open the box, and then I get all the pieces, and I lay all the pieces out in front of me, make sure they're all there, and then I start to read through the instructions step by step. And you know, it'll have a picture of a slot or a bolt or a washer, and it'll say, it'll show you like this one little part, do this step, and then do this next step. And then it gives you another piece and then another piece. And ever so often, I don't know about you, but I totally get lost when I'm in the process. And so I'll grab the box and I'll look at the lid and I'll look at the picture on the cover, and it shows me what it's supposed to look like when I'm done. And that picture inspires me, and I think, wow, won't it be wonderful about a year from now when I'm done putting this together, this is exactly what it's going to look like when I get it all together. And if it looks anything like this, what's on the front of this box, you know, I'll just be so happy. On the other hand, if all I have is the picture of the cover of the box and I open up the box and there are all these pieces, but there's no instructions, I am so frustrated. I really need that step-by-step. I need the big picture on the cover. I need to know kind of where it's supposed to be going, but I also need the step-by-step. And if you were to describe to someone how to experience God, how do I do that? How do I have a real spiritual experience with God? What would be your step-by-step instructions to them? What would you share so far in your life and in your journey and what you've learned? You know, right now, having a spiritual experience is really a hot topic. Many people would like to have a spiritual experience. A.W. Tozer said this, "A spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us, embracing us, all together within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to recognize it." That day this week, Susan didn't even recognize that she had the cup, had the coffee, already had it there with her. And then it says God himself is waiting our response to his presence. This hour that we're sharing together, these next 30 minutes or so together, are very special moments because there is a potential. There's a great potential. He says God himself is here waiting for our response to his presence. This eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon the reality, this reality. And so people are searching for their path to meaning. What is the best way to live? I mean, really, what is the right philosophy of life? What is your path to a real spiritual experience? If a box arrived on your front porch and the cover read on it, "Spiritual experience inside," and it wasn't from Amazon, what would be the step-by-step instructions? The pursuit of this spiritual life is a very interesting topic. You know, I live in one of the most spiritually active areas in the world, in the San Francisco Bay Area. 96.4% completely unchurched, but very, very interested in spiritual experiences. There's a hunger for spiritual things. If I told you that at the end of today's service that we're going to line up and that you're going to receive a prophetic word, you're going to receive a word from God, a personal word for you, would you be interested in hearing what God has to say? Would you be interested in that? I would. If you listen closely this morning, today, you will hear a word from God just for you. If you'll tune in, if you'll hear it, your spirit, your inner person, you will know in your knower, that is for me. That's what God is wanting to say to me in this moment. You see, we're not about just having church. It's not about just coming to a service. It's not about a few songs, hearing some guy talk, and then we're done. It's about you encountering God in this moment. It's about you raising your anticipation this morning to a higher level of saying, you know what, God? Like David, I hunger for you. Like David, I thirst for you. I don't want to just come and sit and listen. I want something to change me. I want something of the power of God to radically influence my life. I desperately want to hear from God. And if you want to hear from God, you will hear from God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Whatever your hunger level is this morning, whatever your thirst level is this morning, God is going to meet you at that level. You draw near to Him. You, whatever level of intensity you seek Him this morning, whatever level of hunger that's in your heart this morning, He'll meet you at that level of hunger. You know, we have a great deal of questions. How do I experience God? How do I know it's really God? How do I know if I'm having an authentic relationship or an authentic spiritual experience? You see, many people have a set of beliefs with no experience in their beliefs. They know their doctrine. They know what they believe. They know I'm evangelical or Pentecostal or Baptist or whatever your label is, and they know all the list of beliefs, but have you experienced what you believe? You may be new to the Christian life. You might be here and you might feel just a little intimidated by the whole thing. There are a lot of people, you know, who start out following God. And when you do, remember those days? Remember today? You're just a little nervous. Tracy and I, when we were brand new parents, Tracy read every book out there on raising kids. You know, what do you do? How do you do it? How do you hold them? How do you burp them? Should I spank them? Should I just give them a timeout? We were told that, you know, by this age, your child should be walking. By this age, your child should be talking. By this age, your child should be potty trained. By this age, they should know their multiplication times tables. By this age, you're going to need to kick them out of the house. You know, just here's all the steps, right? And when you start off in your Christian walk, you want to know what's normal. Around Brave Church in San Ramon, we have lots of people like this. And the Bible is full of big picture, big painted front box stories, full of stories of great encounters of everyday ordinary people like you and I who hungered just a little bit more than the average person, who thirsted just a little bit more than the average person. We've got Moses and the burning bush. He turned aside, he looked. Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, Jacob and the wrestler, Samson, Gideon, Ruth, Mary, and the angel encounter. There are great encounters with the living God, spiritual experiences with God Himself. And those stories are like looking at the cover of that box, of this large, beautiful puzzle, and you can see what it would look like following God. Those pictures are inspiring to us, and it shows you where you want to go. When I was a boy, I read about Moses, and I read about how Moses wanted to see God, and I wanted to see God as a boy. And I read that story about how God would hide him in the cleft of the rock, and then God passed by. And then I would read that story about Enoch, and it says that Enoch walked with God, and God took him. I mean, just imagine you're walking along with God. You're in relationship with God. You're talking with God. You're communing with God, which is what we're going to do a little bit later in this service. You're communing and walking with God, and the fellowship is so rich. The communication is so deep. It's so natural that you just walk on into the sunset or walk on into the sunrise, and you just walk on into heaven with God. Enoch knew God in that way. When it comes right down to it, how do you do that? I mean, how do you have that? We need some instructions, and we need a place when someone says, you know, here's the prerequisites, here's the obstacles, here's the spiritual habits that you'll need to have that kind of relationship. Here's how you can judge whether what you're feeling is an experience authentically based in Christianity. So we need the instructions inside the box, as well as the picture on the cover. And so in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, are a lot of instructions in the box in the Psalms. The Psalms are amazing. In fact, I encourage you this summer, if you haven't chosen something to begin to meditate on through the summer, the Psalms is a great place to start, because the Psalms are an amazing resource to you and I, and I'll tell you why. They are a spiritual journal. They are words from God. They are individuals crying out to God, primarily David, but others as well, and they're describing their own experience with God from the inside out. How often do you get to see into somebody's soul? How often do you get to see into somebody's spiritual experience and read about what they're struggling with, read about what they're identifying with, read about what they're going through in their life? You see, they're not just inspiring stories about Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Mary and Joshua and Gideon and all that they experience, but here's a person in Psalms who's a struggling person like you and I, and they actually sat down and they begin to write out their spiritual prayers and their encounters with God, and they're pouring out their heart and their soul, and they're journaling their spiritual experiences with God. And Psalm 63 is one of those great psalms. You're going to want to read the whole thing. You're going to want to read the whole thing when you get home. The psalm is full of principles and insights about how to experience God, not just to know about him, but to know him. And David says, you, God, verse 1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. He says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. We're in the sanctuary right now. I've seen you in the sanctuary, God. I've seen you in the sanctuary, and I've beheld your power and your glory. And then he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And the way you know that you've actually found God is you will have a spiritual appetite. There will be within your being a hunger. There'll be a thirst. And you'll feel like, you know what? If I'm too far away from him right now, I want more of him. If I'm here right now and he's over here, I want to move this direction. If he feels way far away and I'm way far away, I want to move towards him. If there's something of the spiritual experience of God in your life, you're going to feel like I want more. I need more. I hunger for more. I thirst for more. Because you found him, you seek him. People in general do not seek God. They're trying to escape God in society. They're trying to avoid God. In the area where we live, they're not even interested in God. They reject the whole idea of God. And the Bible teaches that everybody, however, is spiritually hungry. But because of sin, we want to have spiritual experiences without God. People, for example, they'll take seminars, they'll read books, they'll give their money to gurus who do not lead them to God, but to a pseudo-spiritual experience. To seek God, though, that's a whole other matter. The first words out of David's mouth are, oh God, you are my God. David's fully committed to God. How many people in your life can you call my? When Tracy and I were dating, around her house and around her family, my wife's Italian and Greek, and around the household, whenever she was talking about me, she'd say, my Darren, my Darren, my Darren. You may not know me at all. You may not know anything about me, but if you ever hear me talking to someone else and you hear me say, my Tracy, my Samuel, my Isaac, my Marcy, You know that I'm talking about those closest to me and dearest in my life. I'm talking about my wife, my sons, my daughter, my family. You don't use the word my unless you have a close relationship. David said, oh God, you are my God. This is personal this morning. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. And then he says in verse 2, he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. When we first start to be aware of God spiritually, we say things like, yeah, I don't know, maybe I want to be a Christian. I don't know. I'm kicking the tires. I'm checking this thing out. Maybe I want to go to church. I'm not really sure about this whole thing. But we first start to become interested in God because we have something in life that we are desperately needing, something that we're hoping that if there is a God, he'll be loving enough to give to us. That's really how it starts. It almost always starts with, I want more out of my life. I don't know God. I want more out of my life, and I'm hoping God will give me more of whatever I want. Isn't that really true? Other people, they come to God because they want intellectual certainty. I'd like to find God, and I want to know the meaning of life. Some of us came to God because we had some problems, and problems brought us to God. Some say, man, I was so lonely. Some say, I just needed peace, and I couldn't get peace. I couldn't sleep all night. That's perfectly all right. But none of those things are a sign that you found God. Because in the very beginning, what we go after in him is we go after God in order to get the things that we think we need in order to complete us. Our motive is self-centered in that motive. I want what I think God might give me. I need this. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for that. I'm asking for this. I'm asking for that. We say, God, I'm so lonely. God, will you bring someone into my life? I'm going to start going to church. Maybe there might be somebody. I don't know, right? Maybe he'll answer my prayers. Maybe God will give me the things that I want. And we pursue him because we have a need of what we want. But when you find him, when you actually find God, a change happens. When David first began his spiritual journey, maybe his prayers were like, you know, if you love me, God, give me a good life. I just want a good life. I want the wife, I want the kids, I want the house, I want a great career, I want great pay, I want a great car, I want this, I want that. Just give me the good life, God. But when he began to experience God, he began to write words like this. He says, your love is better than life. Amen. Something's happened in this guy. Something's happened in his walk with God where he says, your love is better than a good life. I actually want you. God, you are my prize. You are all I seek. I want you. You are my better life. All I want, all I need is you, God. When he had a true spiritual experience with God, his words changed, his values changed, his prayer life changed. If I have your love, God, I don't need anything else in life. If I have your love, that is the good life. That is the best life. I'm going to spend eternity with you, and all I need is you. You see, the mark of an authentic spiritual experience is not a prayer life that says, I want, I want, I want, I need, I need, I need. The mark of a real, authentic, spiritual encounter with the living God is this. I become satisfied with God for who he is and not just for the benefits that he gives me. David is saying, I've come to understand that if I have God's love, if I have God's honor, his glory, his wisdom, and his favor, I don't need anything else. The mark of a genuine spiritual experience is an appetite for God Himself. I see the picture you're painting on the cover of the box, but how do I get there? Number one, if you take notes, write this down. Number one, don't ruin your appetite. Don't ruin your appetite. When I was growing up, one of the things mother always said to us was, I know you're hungry, I know you're ready to eat, but if you eat any more cookies, it'll ruin your appetite, right? Grandma would say, you know, don't fill up on sweets. There are a lot of things you and I do that can ruin our appetites for God. There are three primary things in this life that'll ruin your appetite for God: sex, power, and money. They're all substitutes for God. The more you want sex, power, and money, the less you'll want God. You can call them experience substitutes because you get an experience with each one. They give you a high. They give you a rush. They comfort your natural man or woman. But they take up and they fill you with things to the point where you're sitting here on a Sunday morning, actually in church, with no real hunger and no real thirst. If you're not as hungry for God these days, if you're not as thirsty for God these days, you've been ruining your appetite. Number two, feed your passion. Whatever you enjoy eating, you will want more of. Isn't that true? If you like ice cream, you want more ice cream. My favorite, Chunky Monkey. Chunky Monkey. At our church, if your phone goes off, I get Chunky Monkey. I've set it up. Every reward I need, I get Chunky Monkey. But lately, I've been craving watermelon, right? And every chance I get, I eat watermelon. In fact, all of this going on right here, it's just water weight. That's it. Just a lot of water weight. Your brain, did you know this? The way God designed your brain, created your brain, is that your brain cannot distinguish between a bad habit and a good habit. Now, that's actually a really good thing if you'll use it in the right direction. Your brain, whatever habit you start to do, good or bad, the brain doesn't have a morality to it. Your mind and heart does. The brain, once you start doing something and you do it over and over again, the brain will connect to that, cable to that, and that'll become your pathway of desire. My boys are both nearly 30. They've been journaling and hearing from God and doing their devotion since they were in middle school. It's a habit. I've got some 30 years of journaling. It's a habit. It's a relationship. If you want to develop your appetite for God, sit down and create a habit with God's Word. And attach something really good to it, like a maple scone. Do you hear me? Get the coffee you like and a maple scone. It'll change your life. You'll be like, I'm craving the maple scone. You might gain weight, but you'll grow spiritually. But you sit down with God's Word, and the more you go to it, the more you feed on it, it will soothe you, it'll heal you, it'll nourish you, it'll inspire you. Have you noticed when you go long periods of time without the Word and then you come back to it, you immediately feel it, right? It doesn't matter if you're reading from Leviticus, cut the goat, slay the sheep, or whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. It just feels good. Why is that? Your spirit is being fed. The more you go to the Word, it feeds you. It does something to you. Our son Isaac that I mentioned earlier has cerebral palsy. He's at a fourth grade academic level. But what he's been doing now for years is just writing the Word. He journals. Whatever the scripture is for that day, the scripture reading, goes to Brave Church app, goes to the scripture reading, and he just writes out the scripture. And we've just noticed over time, there's a healing happening in his mind. There's a healing of an awareness in his mind. In fact, the other day, he said, Dad, I know what my purpose is in life. I said, well, what is it, Isaac? He said, my purpose in life is helping people. Amen. The word changes you. The more you eat it, the more you feed on it, it will change your life. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sit in the presence of God with his word and let it feed you. The more you do it, the more you'll have an appetite for it, the more you'll desire it. Don't ruin your appetite. Feed your passion. I want to invite the worship team to come back out and join me because we're just going to spend some time with God. Is that okay? Yes. I mean, that's why we're here, right? Yes. To hunger and thirst for God. And so they're going to play behind me, and I want to share point number three with you, and that is obey your thirst. If you sense an absence of God right now, if you're thirsty and hungry for more of God, that's God calling you to obey him. Surrender to that thirst, that heart for more of God. David said, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. God is calling you to come near to him. And so I want to invite you right where you are. Right where you are. In fact, would you just bow your heads with me? Right where you're sitting this morning, just begin to say these words out loud. God, I'm hungry. Just go ahead, right where you are, begin to say it. Say it out loud. God, I'm hungry. God, I'm thirsty. Come on, just say it. God, I'm hungry. God, I'm thirsty. God, I'm hungry. God, I'm thirsty. Father in heaven, this morning, we want more of you. God, we don't want to just go through the motions of church. God, we filled our lives with so much stuff, or the quality of our lives is so filling that it's hard to even hunger. It's hard to even thirst. And I'm in church. God, I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough in my hunger for the things of you. I need to thirst again. I need you, God. God, I'm calling out to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in a few moments, we're going to receive communion together. But if you're here today and there's something in your heart that says, I hunger for God, I thirst for God, I don't understand it all, but I want to make peace with God in my life. I want to receive forgiveness of my sins. I want to make room for God in my life. I want to begin to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to do it today. I feel a tug in my heart. I feel a desire in my heart that says, I want God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to have you stand or come forward, but right where you are, just raise your hand.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is